Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I greet you this morning with the love of God, the peace of Jesus, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I thought of those characteristics of God during the praise and worship this morning, especially the peace and the comfort that God gives. So in His name, I greet you. It is a privilege to again be together and worship with the people of God. My text this morning will be taken from Judges chapters 6 and 7. And as you turn there, I'm going to preface it with a verse in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." I love that verse. I cherish it. And keep that in the back of your minds as we go through the text. And before we read, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather as believers with your blessing, with peace, and with freedom. I pray that our time together can continue to be edifying even as it has been so far today. May you be present here, and may you speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. A mighty man of valor. Gideon, a mighty man of valor, is how I've entitled the sermon. So what does it mean to be a mighty man or woman of valor? Gideon is quite a character that has been, he's an interesting character because and these people who we have their examples, their lives recorded in Scripture, may be at a disadvantage sometimes from what we are, because we don't have our lives and our mistakes all written in history, in the annals of history, where millions and billions of people can read about your life and your failures and your challenges. And Gideon is a man that I've looked at often as a man that is fearful, timid, doubting. But what I want us to see today is how God used this man, his life, his response, and used this vessel for his glory in a very powerful way. And there are four points that I want to look at, and I'll introduce those shortly. But I'm going to start reading the text in verse 11. It's of Judges 6. Judges 6, verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah." That was the terebinth was a big, big shade tree, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now I think many of you are familiar with this story, with this account of Gideon. And it's been, the story of Gideon and the fleece has been talked about in Sunday schools and in Bible studies and in sermons. And I just want to refresh our minds and our memory on the context of this setting. The children of Israel, the people, the chosen people of God, were not in a very good state of spirituality. They were not representing God very well at this point in time. They had they had given in to pagan practices and Baal worship, and so God allowed the enemy to come in and plunder them. And in the first part of the chapter, you will see how the Amalekites and the Midianites, and it says the people of the east, those would be the people of the east, probably the Arabs, the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau, the Midianites, descendants of Ishmael, enemies of God's people. Every year at harvest time, they would come and destroy their crops, steal them or destroy them. They would take all their livestock. And so these people were on really, really hard times. And it's not like some people are persecuted today for their faith. These people were more being judged for their apostasy. In fact, as they cried out to God, Judges here says that the people cried out to God in distress. And so God sends them a prophet. Verse 8, God sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said, I'm just reminding you people that the reason you are experiencing what you are is because that even though I led you out of Egypt and delivered you brought you marvelous deliverance, brought you from slavery out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I drove out your enemies and those who oppressed you, and I gave you their land, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And that was God's response to these people who were crying out to God for mercy. And as they were crying out, they were not following him. They were clearly living in practice and practicing disobedience, blatant disobedience to what they knew the will of God was for them and their purpose. So Gideon, whose dad had an altar to Baal, he was going about his day. He was harvesting his wheat to hide it from the Midianites. And I want to just interject here that perhaps this was not so much an act of fear, but maybe prudence or defense of trying to find some kind of sustenance to carry his family, to carry himself and his family through these hard times, and maybe have the ability to take some and hide it somewhere that the martyrs would not find it. So now let's continue reading. I'm going to read through verse 27. So this is a bit lengthy here, but we'll read beginning at verse 12 now, picking up at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, If now I have found favor with you, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house, and he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. And the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth. and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. The angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." Okay, going back to the beginning of our text, unexpected, undeclared, and unannounced, the angel of the Lord shows up and presents himself to Gideon. I believe the Bible uses the term the angel of the Lord, but I believe that most commentators agree that this was likely, they believe it to be Jesus himself that presented him, that as he presented himself to Gideon. Whether it was Jesus or the angel of the Lord, it was certainly a holy messenger that Gideon had an encounter with. And I don't believe, it appears to me by this text and by Gideon's response, that he may not have known that this was a heavenly messenger at the beginning. And Gideon questions the messenger, and he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Now, Gideon was not he wasn't like most of us, grew up as kids in the church in a Christian environment. It was more a pagan environment. So they were not necessarily God-fearing or God-following. Yet they wanted God's deliverance, they wanted his help, they wanted his blessing, but they were practicing Baal worship, worship to idols. And he is asking God, why then, if your favor is with us, why are all these bad things happening to us? He must not have connected what the prophet came and spoke to them about just earlier. So he recounts he points out to the messenger how that God has forsaken them. And look at the response. And it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" Now Gideon comes up with some reasons that he feels he is not qualified. If we go back and look at, I wanted to point out in verse 13, how often today do we wonder when bad things happen, when there is evil that is unchecked and rampant, or unfair things, when bad things happen to good people? How often have you thought about, I have, and asked the question, where is God? If God is good, why does God allow these things to happen? Think of instances where it has appeared that it's not fair, that God has allowed these. If God is a good God, why then do these things happen? You can think about that question and write it down. I would enjoy some response. If some of your thoughts on why do bad things happen to God's people? Well, we can see, we have the overview here, and we are told the reason. But it appears that Gideon did not understand this, and I don't believe that the Israelites understood this either. Blaming God for people's mistakes, for people's errors, for people's sins, perhaps. But here comes the Lord, and in this encounter, and by the way, this is my first point, Gideon's encounter with God, or an encounter with God, and how it affected Gideon. And along with that, as you look at this encounter, we look at Gideon's encounter with God, then also what is your encounter with God like? When you first encountered God, I don't know if this was Gideon's first encounter with God. I tend to think it may have been because of what we know about the people of Israel at the time. But when we have an encounter with God, what is the result of our encounter with God? Well, in this one, Gideon felt overwhelmed. He felt inadequate, and he says that he considered himself the least likely to be picked by God. He was of the weakest of the clan of Manasseh's clan, and he looks at himself as the weakest. He declares himself the weakest among his brothers, among his siblings. And then he said, "How can I save Israel? I'm just a nobody." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you. You will strike the Midianites as one man." So Gideon now asks, during this encounter, he now asks God, If I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Show me that it is you who speak with me. Well, the grace of God is so rich and powerful here in this account of Gideon, in his encounter with God, in this whole story of Gideon and God calling him to this work and this purpose. And I want to look at some of the grace points specifically that God pours out on Gideon. But he continues to give grace. And so he says, Gideon offers a feast. He wants to prepare a feast for this messenger. And the messenger grants that. So Gideon went and prepared a feast. Was he preparing a sacrifice or a feast? The Bible doesn't specifically say. But as he brought it out, God gave him the sign he was asking for. As he brought out this feast, the messenger said to put it on this rock, and he obeyed. Then something amazing happened. The angel of the Lord held out the rod, and the tip of his staff that was in his hand touched the meat, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and then he vanished. Now that was a pretty powerful sign. And that sign was enough to show Gideon that this was indeed a messenger of God. And I think Gideon realized at that point that this is a heavenly being. And the result, this is the result of Gideon's encounter. Immediately, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, even though he had vanished, he spoke to him and he said, don't fear, you shall not die. I don't know what all sped through Gideon's mind as he came to the point of, came to the realization that this was a holy one, that this was a, this messenger was a holy messenger. And he felt by the response that the Lord gave to him, it is evident that he was very much afraid. But think, if I am I'm called to be a follower of God, I'm called to be among the people of God that are to declare God's ways to the world, but instead I have been worshiping Baal. I'm living among a people that has been living in disobedience and apostasy, and I have come face to face with the Holy One. And as the fire consumed his offering, his gift, I wonder how much of that amazement to Gideon was that the fire did not consume him in his state of being, in his sinfulness, in his disobedience. I can't help but believe that Gideon saw his own undoneness and sinfulness before God, and that's what an encounter with God will do. When we really see God for who he is, God brings us to that realization of his holiness. And when we see the holiness of God, the result is going to be the clarity of our own unholiness. And it brought this Gideon in amazement of this shower of grace, that he was not consumed by the fire, by God's words reassuring him that he will not die, don't be afraid, he worships. And that's the second point, an encounter of the first point, an encounter with God. The second point is that true worship is the result of an encounter with God. And this is what happens. When we see God's holiness, we become aware of our own inadequacies, aware of our own sinfulness. We see God for who he really is. Paul talks about God as a consuming fire in Hebrews. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. And in Timothy, he writes that he is unapproachable. A consuming fire, and he refers to God as one who dwells in unapproachable light. And there were those aspects that Gideon saw of God, of his holiness, through this messenger. And he felt grace. He experienced grace, and immediately he worshiped. He built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." The Lord is peace. He built an altar. He experienced God's grace. He was in amazement of God's grace because he had also seen God's holiness. Someone has said, Paul Davis, a pastor, and I quote, use his quote, said that there is nothing amazing about grace if there is nothing fearful about his holiness. Oh, we live in a day of grace. What a blessing to live in the day of grace. But God has not changed any aspect of his holiness or of his holy requirements for his people. But the God who is a consuming fire, and the God who is like an unapproachable, he dwells in unapproachable light, is the God, through Jesus, who calls us and invites us to come into his presence. He reassures us with comfort, don't be afraid. He calls us to rise up. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. When we see his holiness, when we experience his grace, and it is because of the mercies of God that we are not consumed, and it was because of the mercies of God that Gideon wasn't consumed, and his people were not consumed. Grace, the grace of God is all over Gideon. There's nothing amazing about grace if there is nothing fearful about holiness. Then the third point, true worship results in obedience. Gideon didn't just stay at the altar. He didn't just worship and then go back about his former business and in his former life. But look what he did. God had given, that's where I stopped reading in verse 25, the Lord had given him the command to go and pull down your dad's Baal altars and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, this idol. And these acts of, these pagan acts were, I'm not going to go into detail describing them, but they were awful, they were despicable, they were decadent, they were sinful. And this is what the Israelites were practicing. So God says, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, this is verse 25, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. He obeyed. He did what God asked him to do, and it was not an easy task. This was not a simple thing that God asked him to do, so he's going to have to go and take someone else's property and destroy it. But in verse 27, Gideon obeyed. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did just as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. I've changed my critical thinking towards Gideon on this. And I used to think he's a bit of a coward because, well, first of all, he was hiding his thrashing, his wheat harvesting. He was hiding that. And now here he's doing this at night. He's scared of the people. Well, that's not, it's not really that important about what time of day Gideon did this. We don't see where God gave specific, explicit instructions on you're supposed to do it in the daytime, but instead Gideon did it by night. In fact, I think Gideon was pretty smart in doing this. When I put myself in Gideon's shoes, and I'm going to go take my dad's property, and I'm going to tear down and destroy his property, and then I'm going to take and kill the bull. It's going to be valued at, what is that, $1,500 today, a steer or a beef, and I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice. He probably would have had some obstacles, and he would have ran into a few snags if he was going to do that in the daytime. So I think he was actually pretty smart to do it. The way it's translated here, it says that he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day. He did it by night. The important thing is that God asked him to do a pretty tough task, and he did it, and he obeyed. And he knew there could be repercussions. In fact, the people woke up the next morning, they wanted this guy killed. Whoever did this thing is going to be killed. And as it turned out, that didn't happen. But let's pick up in verse 34, verse 33. Now, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. They crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. There they come. There come the enemies again, and they're getting ready to plunder, do their annual plunder of the Israelites. But the Spirit of the Lord, look at grace. Just look at this grace-filled verse in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And then he said, sent his messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. True worship results in obedience. the army came, gathered together. And now we come to the part of Gideon questioning God through the fleece. He lays a fleece. So you've had the sign, you've worshiped, you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on you, and yet you're coming back and you're asking for another confirmation, you're asking for clarity. It looks pretty clear to me that this is what you're called to do, so why not just do it? I've been pretty thankful for the verses here and from 36 through 40. I don't know, has God ever asked you to do a task that was pretty scary or pretty daunting, pretty challenging? This, if you do what you know God wants you to do, it's going to be really, really scary. The outcome is unknown, or you risk reputation, or you risk financial loss. Whatever it is, has God ever called you to do something difficult or scary? Maybe not quite this scary of leading a task, this task of leading an army against a bigger army. Well, Gideon, I've looked at this as doubt. I've criticized Gideon for it, but again, I would suggest that perhaps this is Gideon searching out deeper the heart and the mind of God. Remember, Gideon didn't grow up in the church. Remember, Gideon was not a practiced and trained warrior commander. He was a pagan practicing Israelite, called suddenly to do a task he never dreamed or imagined he would be called to do. And so, I'm now giving him more of the benefit of the doubt. And maybe it's because I've leaned on his method. I never laid out a fleece to see if it's going to be dry when the ground is wet, or I want the shirt to be wet when the ground is dry. But I have put the things that I can't figure out and that I have no way of knowing what the decision of, or how to make a choice, and lay it before God. And when God does that, or when we do that, I believe that God honors. There are people that look for signs that, I mean, we can, let me reword that, we can ask God for signs, for miracles with the wrong motive. But when we are asking God to show us, and there's no way, I just need your confirmation, I just need your affirmation. God, can you show me more of your heart, more of your will? Maybe I'm giving Gideon too much credit, but I do believe that God said, as God said, in James, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God's going to give it. He's going to give it without measure. He's going to give you loads of wisdom if you're willing to seek my heart. Well, Gideon had to do this twice here. And God, again, God's grace and patience with Gideon is just outstanding to me here. He wanted the assurance that God would be with him. Well, God had given him that assurance, and yet he asked again, and God did give him the clarity that he asked for. Just look at that rich grace of God on Gideon in this request. And that brings us now to chapter 7. The army has gathered. There's something that you will see as you read Judges 7 that is different than Judges 6. No longer do we see Gideon making excuses, telling God reasons why he shouldn't be doing this, or asking again over and over for confirmations. That I am taking that to that Gideon, that's a result of Gideon with a true heart seeking God's heart. And Gideon is now following God with courage. So we have the account here where Gideon's men are. Gideon had, what was it, 32,000 people, 32,000 soldiers. Now there were, Numbers 1 will tell you the numbers of the census that was taken of the tribes of Israel. There should have been at least, and I don't know how much later than Numbers 1 this account happened, but in Numbers 1 there were over 184,000 soldiers. But here in this account, there were only 32,000 that showed up. But here are the 32,000 men came to Mount Gilead preparing for battle. Looking out over the valley, the scripture describes the enemy as so many, they're like grasshoppers, you can't count them. They're like the sand of the sea. And we're actually told the numbers later on, in chapter 8, verse 10 will tell us that there were 135,000 of the army of the Amalekites, Midianites, that came against this army of 32,000. So now we're outnumbered 4-1. One soldier for every four. Maybe doable. We're God's people. This can, in the name of God, perhaps we can go conquer. And God tells Gideon, man, you have way too many people here. 32,000, that's way too many, God tells him. He says, why don't you tell them that whoever of you soldiers that are scared, you can go back. You need to go back to your homes. And there were 22,000 of the 32,000 that were scared, and they went back home. And so there were only 10,000 that remained. And now we've got, what is that, 13? One Israelite soldier for every 13 of the Midianite soldiers. The odds aren't getting any better. Gideon was really skeptical and fearful in chapter 6. Now God is reducing his army step by step and incrementally. And now there's still, the 10,000 are still too many. And God said, take them, the people are still too many. These 10,000 are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them. So they went and they had a water test. And God said, I'll tell you which ones that you're supposed to keep. Well, you know the account, how that they some lapped water like a dog and some cupped water like a dog. And of the ones that lapped water, or some cupped water and drank it out of their hands, and some lapped it like a dog. The ones that lapped it like a dog were the ones that Gideon was supposed to keep. And they ended up being 300. And all the rest went home. Think of Gideon's doubtings in chapter 6, his questions. And think of now the odds that had gone really, really south. Now we've got, oh my, what are those odds? 100 and how many soldiers? I'm not sure what those odds are. Oh yes, 450-1. One soldier, one of you taking on 450 warriors of the enemy. Not very good odds. God told Gideon to go and face the enemy with these 300. We don't see anywhere in chapter 7 where Gideon was asking or questioning God's wisdom, but he took these three. God gave him a reassurance by he told Gideon to go down to the camp of the Midianites at night. If you're still fearful, if you're still afraid, you go down and you'll be strengthened. You'll hear what they say. So this guy was telling they went down to the Midianite camp at night, and Gideon and his servant Pura overheard a conversation. At the middle watch of the night, so they've been after dark sometime, just getting ready to sleep. And a guy was telling his buddy about a dream he had where a cake of barley came and rolled down the hill, hit the tent, and flattened the tent, and the tent rolled upside down and laid down flat. What are the odds of a loaf of barley, a cake of barley or a loaf of bread, coming down and flattening a tent, turning it upside down and flattening it. The odds would be about as great as an army of 300 being able to defeat an army of 185,000 or 100, what was it? 135,000 men. Gideon, a man of valor, a mighty man of valor. We know the end of the story. The army advanced. The army went down into the camp of the Midianites, and the Midianites were so scared that they started killing each other. And there were 120,000 of the 135,000 killed, and many of them killed each other. The verse that I read, the verse in Corinthians, where it talks about the vessel, but we are vessels wherein Christ dwells, that God can show His surpassing greatness. And that's what happened in the life of Gideon. The infinite grace of God, these points of grace that were on Gideon, is calling a pagan practicing Israelite to be a mighty warrior for God. Another point of grace was God being patient with Gideon despite his repeated questionings. He spoke peace to Gideon when he was terrified. He gave Gideon the reassurance and the assurance that he sought. And finally, he gave him a divine revelation by the dream of the enemy. And again, he worshiped. Verse 15, he worshiped. The result of God's grace is that he worshiped. And he came back and he said, "Arise." To the soldiers, he said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." In verse 17, I'll read verse 16. 16 and 17. He divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Do you like the sound of that? That sound has a ring of confidence, of hope, and of victory, spoken by the same man who said in the chapter before, "I am of the least. My tribe is the least. My clan is the weak, is the least of my tribe, and I'm the least of my brothers." Now, the encounter with God resulted in courage and confidence because he knew God was with him. God's power, the final point is, God's power is unlimited in the life of a truly committed follower of Jesus. His power knows no bounds, not even our frailty, or not even our brokenness, not even our weakness will limit the power of God when we follow God in obedience. Far too many Christians spend their time and their resources seeking the signs and looking for power instead of focusing on commitment and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Gideon, a mighty man of valor. Undeserving, unqualified, but he's a hero. He's my hero. He's listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero, or as a man of faith, as an example for all of us. So whatever God calls you to, and it's going to take a lot for it to look as formidable and as despairing as the situation that Gideon was in. Probably none of us have faced that. But may we be called by God a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor, walking in obedience to God's will and word, whatever the cost. Are you committed? Together, let's encourage each other and spur each other on to obedience and commitment to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Thank you for your attention, and I'll have you stand for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you choose vessels that are inadequate. I thank you for how that you glorify yourself and make your name big and your presence great. Thank you for the mighty deliverance in our lives, for delivering us, saving us from sin. And I pray, God, that we would walk with you and allow you to guide us and to use us, each of us, as a vessel of honor that you can display your glory, your strength, and that the kingdom of God may expand and grow through souls, through vessels, through people that are committed to follow you in obedience, in faith, and in love. Thank you for Gideon's example, what you've shown us through him. Dismiss us now with your blessing and empower us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.